James chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible there reads, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith?" That was the key thing that we looked at this morning. It's a man that says he has faith, but doesn't really possess faith. And it goes on to say, "And hath not works, can faith save him?" In other words, can this false faith that he says he has, but really does not have, can that false faith save him? And of course, the answer is no. And then it goes on in verse 21, gives us another illustration. And the illustration he gives us is through the life of Abraham. And says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" That's very key there with regards to understanding what this verse really means. The fact that he refers to the moment when he offered up his son Isaac. And then verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, now he refers to another event, which the first one that he refers to, the offering up of Isaac, was in Genesis chapter 22. And then in verse 23, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled. That scripture is Genesis 15:6. So it's way before when he offered up Abraham, and we'll look at that a bit more as we go through the sermon. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And then I did want to preach on verses 25 and 26, but I will run out of time tonight. But next time I'm here, we will look at this second illustration he gives. I might just read it. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I just ask that we bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you, Father God, that it was by your spirit that it was written. And we also acknowledge, Lord God, the understanding of your word is only given to us also by the great teacher, the author of the book itself, the Holy Spirit. I just pray, Father God, I acknowledge without you nothing can be done, no preaching can be done, and no receiving of your word through preaching can be achieved. But Lord God, tonight we trust in you. You are a great, almighty God. We just want to be thankful for all the great work that you have done in our lives individually. And also thank you, Lord God, for this great work that you have done and continue to do through this church as a body. We just pray this evening that you would be honored and glorified. We pray for Pastor Charlie and the congregation there in Blacktown. Pray for him this hour, this moment, as he also declares your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this morning we looked at chapter 2, verses 14 to 20. Tonight we'll look at these verses from verses 21 and 26. Just a little summary from this morning. We've seen that verse 14 is the key verse of verses 14 through to 26. We know from verse 14 that these verses that James or that the book of James states by the Holy Spirit, these verses are not referring to the true believer, because we see here that he talks about the man that says he has faith but really does not possess saving faith. So it's not referring to the believer. Neither are these verses referring to the hypocrite. But these verses, as made clear in verse 14, is referring to the self-deceiver, the person that says he has faith, is convinced that he has faith, is even a churchgoer, but does not possess saving faith. This is who James is addressing or referring to. He's referring to the man that says he has faith, but does not. We looked at the key word faith this morning, which does appear 11 times in these 12 verses. We looked at the word this morning, we looked at the word works, which appears 12 times in these 12 verses. And we've seen how Paul talks about the works of the law, which were works of merit, which was legalism. But James is talking about works of love, which are an outflow of true faith, which has the motivation of the love of God living inside of us. The key word tonight that I want to look at is the word justified. The word justified. The word justified means to be just or right in the sight of somebody else. For example, in a general negative sense, this word can be used this way. One could say, John tried to justify his bad behavior to his parents. So this is just using the word justify in a negative sense, in a general way. Notice how the Bible uses this word in its general negative sense. In Luke chapter 10 in verse 29, it says there, but he, willing to justify himself, that is, he was willing to justify, he tempted to make himself just or right in the sight of others, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now notice how the word can be used in a general positive sense, in a general way. One could say good parenting is justified by the children it produces. Notice how the Bible uses this word in a general positive sense. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 35, the Bible there says, but wisdom is justified of all her children, in other words, of her works. So the proof that it is true wisdom is found in its produce. This is just, I'm just trying to show here that the word can be used in a general sense. Now, theologically speaking, the Apostle Paul in his letters presents to us what we know to be the doctrine of justification. And the doctrine of justification is a very important doctrine in the Bible. And this doctrine of justification, as clearly taught in Scripture, is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous on the basis of Christ's finished work on the cross. Justification, as we know, as most of us would know, is not a process, it's an instant act of God. That's not something the sinner does, but rather it is something that God does for the sinner. It is the grace of God, and it's received by faith or through faith. Now, I want to confront two verses side by side here and not sidestep them. If you look with me there in James chapter 2 and verse 24, and keep your finger there and turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. If you keep your finger in the area of Galatians, we will be turning there, and then this way we can go to and fro because you do not have the privilege of technology tonight. Maybe that's a blessing for me to put them on the screen as I usually do. So Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. First let's look at James chapter 2 verse 24. The Bible there says very clearly, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And now Galatians 2:16 seems to say on the face totally the opposite. It seems to be a contradiction. It's certainly an apparent contradiction, but obviously it's not. But let's look at it. It says, they're knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ, in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Come on now, who's going to admit with me that looks like, on the face, a contradiction? But of course we know that it's not, and this is what I'm going to present to you tonight. On the surface, that certainly looks like a contradiction, that James is saying one is justified by works and Paul is saying one is justified by faith. But as we've seen this morning, the purpose of each writer makes it very clear, I mean very clear, that's not a sweeping statement, I mean it. It makes it very clear that the Word of God written through Paul and the Word of God written through James are in perfect unity. They are addressing two different evils, of which both do not produce salvation. Paul was addressing legalism, that is, the Judaizers that were teaching that a person earns merit with God, earns favor with God, earns his salvation through keeping the works of the law. But James was addressing antinomianism, that is, the teaching that says, well, since we're under grace, we have license now, and we don't have to worry about really doing anything, because it's all under grace and so forth. And that's the evil that James was tackling. The purpose of Paul's, and this is the key thing that I want to communicate tonight, so if I've lost you already, just tune in for this little moment. The purpose of Paul's doctrine of justification is a justification before God. That is how one is justified or made righteous before God. Now James is talking about a justification before man. And that's the key to understanding what Paul is saying and what James is saying. Now, notice with me there, you're in Galatians, so go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Remember, Paul in Galatians is tackling legalism. People that were saying that you've got to keep the law of Moses for you to be able to get to heaven. Now, notice with me Paul's teaching of justification before God as he tackles this evil. He says there, but that no man is justified by the law, notice here, in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. This verse is saying that no man is made righteous in the sight of God by his own works, but only through faith in God. So justification is for God, in the sight of God. And notice Paul saying the same thing in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And same thing in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So in the sight of God, from God's perspective, no man is justified by the law. We're all sinners, and we're only justified by his grace. Now, James is talking about a justification before men. In other words, a reflection before men of this justification that has first and foremost taken place before God. So God justifies first, and then James is talking about once God has justified, this justification ought to be revealed unto men by our works that are produced by God's grace. So notice with me in James 2:18, he says there, and we looked at it this morning, this was the foreseen objector that says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, a paraphrase of what James is saying is this, or one that I've come up with in James 2:18. James is saying this, but one may argue and say, you may have faith and I have good works. And then James goes on to say, my answer would be that you cannot prove your faith to man apart from your works. But I can prove to you, my fellow man, my faith that I've received from God as a free gift from God, and I've revealed this to my fellow man by my works. James is saying, to show me, your fellow man, your faith that you have received of the Lord by good works. Just as wisdom is justified by her children, James is saying, let your faith that you have received of God be justified in the eyes of others through your good works. Paul and James together are saying, a man is justified before God by grace through faith. But that faith is demonstrated before men through works. Now, we were singing, and Pastor Reese shared the beautiful truth that God is omnipresent and all-knowing. God knows our hearts. He knows his sheep, but fellow man cannot see our heart. They cannot see our justification that has taken place in our hearts or within us that was from God. Fellow man can only see the fruit. They can only see the outflow of the heart. Our justification before God is justified before men through works because they cannot see our hearts. Some may object and say, why do I need to be justified before men? Because that is clearly what James is saying. Well, this objection would only be valid if it was self-justification that is being referred to. Because if I was self-justifying myself before men, I would be a man-pleaser and I would be very pharisaical. But it's not. It's God's justification that ought to be manifested to others through works. That is, God's work in me ought to be manifested for the whole world to see. A further question would be, well, then why do I need to do that? Why do I need to justify God's justification in me before men? And the answer to that is this, because it brings glory to God. And this is why God created us. This is the purpose why God created us into this world, to give him glory. And this is the purpose in why he saved us. This is the purpose in why he justified us, that our works would declare his glory and that he would be glorified amongst the heathen and not only in the church. It brings glory to God when the world sees God working in and through the sinner. It is the natural fruit of the Spirit that produces Holy Spirit good works, which bring glory to God. Now notice what the Word of God says, and this should settle the matter of why God wants us to be justified in the sight of others or declare, in other words, declare his justification, to declare his justification that is in us through good works to the world. In John chapter 15, verse 8, the Bible there clearly says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible there says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles," that is amongst the unsaved, "that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." When they see your good works, man, they glorify God, and they know that, man, this guy's got something different. This guy's doing these works by a supernatural power. And in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 21, the Bible said, "This people have I formed for myself." He is the one that justifies. "And for the purpose of this, that they shall show forth my praise." And then also in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, the word of God there says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." Notice why? "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." And the most explicit and the most beautiful statement that declares this truth in Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when the Bible there says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I was speaking to Brother Steve just before the sermon, and he brought my attention to another really good verse that answers the question, well, then why do I need to be justified before men by my good works? And he pointed out to me Titus. I overlooked it. Titus 3 verse 8, that says this is, well, actually, let's back up to Titus 3, 7, "that being justified by his grace." So we're justified by God's grace. This takes place first. We love him because he first loved us. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then verse 8 answers the question, why do I need to be justified by my good works? "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God," they first believe in God, "these ones might be careful to maintain good works. These things," notice, "these things are good and profitable unto men." Now, this is not necessarily saying, well, this is not saying that it's profitable unto the individual that's producing the good works, even though that's true. This is saying it's profitable unto men that observe these good works. It's profitable because we are called to be an example of the believer. We are called to glorify God and show forth the great work of justification that he has done in our lives. I just want to look at the one and only illustration that we're given in these passages of Scripture, because I won't have time to go into Rahab, but he gives the example of Abraham. If you don't like background details, you can have a nap for about 5 minutes, and I'll wake you up in about 5 minutes and get to the point that I'm trying to make. But for those of you, maybe, I'm not sure, some of you may like the background details. I think it's important. But those of you that tune out, I'll wake you up in about 5 minutes and give you the point that I'm going to make. So feel free to have a nap. Okay, so James chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "There was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou have faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now, James takes us back to Genesis chapter 15. But I just want to back up a bit further there, just for these background details that I'm obsessed with. I just want to back up to Genesis chapter 11, where we first meet Abraham. Now, we know from Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, that Abraham's father was Terah. And we know that he was from Ur of the Chaldees. This was a wealthy pagan city southeast of Baghdad. And we know that from Genesis 11, 28. We know from Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, that Abraham and his family were pagans who served other gods. Now, this is very important background information, and I'll get there in a moment. Then in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1, actually, turn with me to Genesis 15. While you're doing that, in Genesis 12, 1, the one and only God, the creator of the universe, reveals himself to Abraham. According to the grace of God, he chose Abraham, the pagan. He chose Abraham, the pagan, to bestow his grace upon. Notice with me in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 7, the Bible there says, "Thou art the Lord God, who didst choose Abraham, and broughtest him forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees." This was while he was a pagan. "And gavest him the name Abraham. According to the grace of God, God called him, he blessed him, and he increased Abraham." In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 2, the Bible there says, "Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him." And then in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, if you look with me there, it says there, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Please stay with me, I'm just heading somewhere. God's purpose for blessing Abraham was that he be a channel of blessing to others. God never blesses anyone for their own selfish purposes. Notice there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now through Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8 and 16 explicitly makes it clear that this is a reference to Christ. It's a reference to Christ. It says there in Galatians chapter 3 verse 8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." And verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not, and two seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Now in Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 to 6, we see Abraham obey God and go according to God's will and purpose. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, God appears again to Abraham and reaffirms the things that he promised him and reveals even more to to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8:20, we see Abraham out of the will of God. He goes to Egypt where his true sin nature is manifested. He is found to be a liar. But in spite of Abraham's faithfulness, God remains faithful and gracious. Isn't it amazing grace that God continues to bestow favor upon Abraham and delivers him from Egypt? I just look at that and think, man, what a gracious and what a faithful God. When I read that, I look at my own life and think, man, how merciful and how gracious is God to his servant that is constantly failing. And we see God's grace to his son that was a failure. In chapter 13, we see Abraham head back to the promised land. In chapter 14, we see God's favor again to Abraham's rebel nephew Lot for the sake of Abraham. God delivers him from Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, those of you that are napping, I want you to tune back in. Now, look with me in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. I said, after these things, all these things that we just went through from Genesis 11 through to 14, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." Now this is my point in Genesis 15, 6. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Now you're probably thinking at this point, well, what's the point in 15:6? Well, the point is this that I'm trying to make, and please tune in now. God's favor was bestowed upon Abraham before he performed any work. Man, Isaac was offered in Genesis chapter 22. Despite Abraham's failures and despite Abraham's limitations, as we've seen throughout the account from Genesis 11 through to 14, God still bestowed his favor. Prior to this point, we've seen that it is God. Prior to this point where God, Abraham offered Isaac, we've seen that it was God who called him. It was God who chose him. It was God who revealed himself unto him. It was God who bestowed his favor on Abraham. It was God who was faithful even when Abraham wasn't. Now, with all this revelation and with all this favor, Abraham responds in faith, believing and trusting in God. And it was on this basis, that is the basis of Abraham's faith in God, that God imputed his righteousness into Abraham. At this point of believing God, Abraham was declared righteous in the sight of God. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, he was justified before God. It was God's justification that took place in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And this is what Paul is referring to. Look with me in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, Paul is referring to the justification or the imputed righteousness of God that occurred in Genesis chapter 15 in verse 6. Romans chapter 4 verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." So he's talking about this justification that is in the sight of God. And notice here how it's explicitly referring to Genesis chapter 15 verse 6. It says there, "For what saith the scripture?" What scripture? Genesis 15, 6. Because notice there, it's almost a direct quote. It says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And then in Romans 4, 22, it goes on to say, "And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness." So in other words, the imputation of God's righteousness, that God, which was done by the instant act of God, occurred in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Now this is the point that I'm trying to make. The point is that Abraham was justified in the sight of God way before offering up Isaac. He offers up Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. He was justified before God in Genesis chapter 15 and justified before man. In other words, the whole world came to see that Abraham is a man of faith. Abraham is a child of God. Abraham has proved to the whole world, to every generation, even through to us tonight, that Abraham did this incredible work, this incredible obedience to be willing to sacrifice his own son, and therefore proved his justification before his justification that was given to him by God before man. And this is what James is talking about. Paul is referring to Genesis 15, his justification before God. But James is referring to Abraham's justification before man. James is referring to what took place in Genesis chapter 22. After God justified Abraham and imputed his righteousness in him, it was now time for Abraham to show forth the works of God, that God will be glorified before all people of all time. God now leads him to show forth the great works of God that were wrought in his heart. Now look with me in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. I know many of you are familiar with this story, but it's worth reading because it's such an amazing story, and it fulfills the purpose in and the plan and why God got Abraham to do it. It fulfills the purpose of bringing glory to God, and it encourages me thousands of years later. Notice how it says in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell of thee. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass or donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now look back with me for the last time, James chapter 2. In verse 21, it says there, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Hang on a minute. Abraham was justified in the sight of God in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. But James is referring to the event that occurred in Genesis chapter 22, and that is the justification, so that the whole world can see that our God is a powerful God, that our God's justification that lives inside of us is powerful to make us, to enable us live a life of faith that no man can live without God. No man, not even Abraham, could do that work that he was called to do. Fathers, you know what I'm talking about. I'm telling you that I cannot fulfill that command if God told me, I want you to tie up your son and I want you to slash his throat. No man can fulfill that command. Only by the grace of God can one fulfill that command. And we are able to do that by the grace of God. We are able to live a life of obedience by the grace of God. We are able to fulfill his commands and do that which is impossible. Because what is impossible with man is made possible with God. Now, here's a little bit of application for you, and I'll wrap it up tonight. And the application tonight is this. God has a plan for each and every one of us as believers. He saves us by his grace alone. He justifies us for his own glory's sake. He does it all by his grace and his grace alone. But then he has a plan. We were saying that early tonight as well. God has an exciting plan for each of us. And it's so adventurous, we don't know what it is. Man, I don't know whoever said that God was boring or the things of God is boring. That's got to be the greatest lie that has ever come out of the devil and his demons to hit this planet. Because the life of faith is very, very adventurous. I don't know what it is even for me. I don't know what it is for you. But I do know that God has a plan for each and every one of us. And I do know this for sure, that whatever that plan is specifically, I may not know, but I do know that it's going to be for his glory. That your works or your good works that God has wrought in you may declare his glory to a lost and dying world. I came across this this real life story. This morning I gave you some fake illustrations. Tonight I want to present to you a man by the name of Samuel Truett Cathy. Samuel Cathy. Does anybody know who that is? No? Okay. Well, Samuel is a member of the Faith Baptist Church, not in Regent's Park, but in Jonesboro, in the U.S. Town of Jonesboro in Georgia. It's a Southern Baptist church, but he has been a member there and has taught Sunday school there for the last 50 years. He's an older man now. He's also the founder and CEO of the food chain in the U.S. called Chick-fil-A. Does any of you know Chick-fil-A? Any of you been in the U.S.? I've never been there, but I've seen photos and all the rest of it. So he's the founder and CEO of Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is a fast food giant with 1,679 stores across America with an annual revenue of $4 billion. Isn't that amazing? $4 billion. In 2010, Chick-fil-A took the industry lead in average sales per restaurant, making an average of $2.7 million per restaurant. That is like profit per restaurant after all the expenses and so forth. That year in 2010, McDonald's came second with $2.4 million. So he even smashed McDonald's in that year anyway. Now, I'm not saying this information thus far necessarily brings glory to God on its own, but what amazed me about this man that truly brings glory to God is that Samuel Cathy has had a policy since the business began in 1946, and this policy still stands today. All 1,679 stores are closed on Sunday because it's the Lord's Day. It's church day. The company's official statement of purpose says that the business exists to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us, to have positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. In a statement, he once said, "Our decision to close on Sunday was our way of honoring God and of directing our attention to things that mattered more than our business." Now, the reason why I share this illustration, there's many that I could share, or many that you can even know of yourself, is that this purpose and plan that God has for each of us is never an easy plan. It's always a hard plan. I mean, how hard would it have been for Abraham to tie up his son and to lift up that knife? Man, that's hard. How hard would it have been for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to make that decision to say, man, just put us in the fire. We'd rather that than dishonor our God. Man, just picture that. That is just a hard calling. How hard would it have been for Daniel to say, nah, I'm not going to compromise. Just throw me in the lion's den. That's a hard calling. How hard would it have been for Paul to forsake all his comforts and pleasures to live a life of a missionary and a life of a Christian? Man, how hard would it have been for this guy to say, that's a great temptation. I look at that as a great thing that he did. A great temptation to open up on a Sunday. Come on, let's be honest. Pragmatically speaking, for a fast food chain, if you don't open on a Sunday, you're out of business. That's your busiest day of the week. Sunday. It's the busiest day of the week for a fast food chain. But yeah, Abraham honored God, and God blessed him in a mighty way. He said, let go of him. It's my intention wasn't to kill him in the first place. My intention is just that I would be glorified through the choice that I'm going to lead you to make. My intention, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is not for you to die that day anyway, but that I may be glorified. My intention is not to send you broke, Chick-fil-A, but just so that the world could see that when you put me first, I can still, according to my will and purpose, beat even McDonald's, even with they had a 7-day advantage and you only had a 6-day advantage. God is able to do according to his will and pleasure. But we just need to respond in faith, not only unto salvation, but we need to be willing to live a life of faith. So this morning I challenged people with the first part of this passage from verses 14 onwards with regards to maybe there may be someone not saved. Tonight I want to give a challenge to the believer. To the believer, and that challenge is, will you submit to this plan of God before he even calls you unto any work? Will you submit regardless what the call is? Will you just surrender to this adventurous life of God, this plan that God has, that he may be glorified through your life of good works? At this time, I'll ask that we bow our heads and close our eyes.